The gospel passage for this week is Matthew 3. So let's go there, everybody. Let's read together. Take the pew Bibles in front of you if you haven't brought one. Go to Matthew 3. I'll be reading from verse 1. Tell me if you think this is an appropriate Advent passage, okay? Matthew 3, 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." What a way to start the Christmas season, right? Baby Jesus will clear the floor with his winnowing fork and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Does this sound like a message of hope to you? Whoever chose this as the Advent passage might need some lessons in picking them. Because isn't the Advent season supposed to be kind of light and jovial? We're celebrating. It's kind of like a wedding. It's a happy occasion. It's a celebration. I mean, imagine reading this at a wedding. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Here is what we do not want in our church lives, especially at Advent. We do not want judgment. Do we? No. According to a Barna study, majority of the professed Christians in America no longer attend church. A great majority of them still confess Christ to be their Lord, but they refuse to go to church. Do you know why? One of the big reasons? Christian judgment. And there are here. Even now, even those that are still attending church are recovering from Christian judgment. I know many of you have been victims of this. And my question to John the Baptist is, why so much judgment? Why say things that are recorded, that are going to be recorded in history, to be misused by generations of preachers, fire and brimstone preachers, who will say you will be burned up like a chaff with unquenchable fire? Isn't the love of God the focus of Christmas, really? Why? Well, in the words of David Bartlett, it is because, and I quote, "John and the Jesus he announces arrive with the most astonishing combination of acceptance and admonition. Not only are we cherished for who we are, but that we are responsible for what we do. That, I'm still quoting, can be good Advent news. Because if God does not care about what I do, I will begin to suspect that God does not actually care about me. If God loves me enough to welcome me into God's family, then God loves me enough to expect something of me. What do you think? Do you agree? William Mule tells a story of a group of parents waiting to pick up their toddlers from a nursery school right before the Christmas break. And as the children are coming out, they are carrying the gift, the Christmas gift they had made for their parents all week long. One particular boy is so excited to give the gift to his parents, whose mother and father are both there waiting for him. He is trying to put on his jacket, wave at his parents, and run at the same time. He trips and falls, losing the grasp of his precious gift, which is made of ceramic, falls on the tile floor, and breaks into pieces. Imagine how he feels, the anticipation of giving this wonderful gift that he had been making all week long to his parents. Now it's all broken. He is crying inconsolably. His father tries to comfort him and says, "Now, son, it's okay. It's okay. It doesn't matter. It's all broken, but it doesn't matter, does it? It was nothing. It's no big deal." And that is when the mother jumps in, who is a little wiser in such situations than the father, and she sweeps the boy away into her arms and says, "Oh, but it does matter. It matters a great deal." And she weeps with her son. It does matter. As feeble as our attempts are to surprise God with our gifts, as clumsy as we are in carrying out God's calling, our life and how we live do matter. And the harsh message of John the Baptist is a good reminder of this. Perhaps the church can do without judgment, but we cannot give up on responsibility. What is really interesting about this passage is that before the Pharisees arrive, John the Baptist is doing his usual thing of preaching the gospel of repentance and baptizing the sinners, and he is just carrying out what he does every day. But once he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he becomes a different person. He becomes agitated and animated, and he says, "You snakes." They haven't even said anything yet. Just the sight of them. Do you have people like that in your life? Just the sight of them, and your blood starts boiling. "You, what are you doing here?" He calls them a brood of vipers. You recall, we talked about this before, to call someone a snake in a culture where the snake is the one that brought the original sin is like the biggest insult. Wait, there's something bigger. Call them a bunch of snakes. A brood is not 10 snakes. It's hundreds. This is the cursing of all curses. You brood of vipers. You got to be angry to say such a thing. All right? You can't say, "Hi, brood of vipers." There's no such thing. You are furious when you call somebody a brood of vipers. So we have to wonder, okay, John, what is going on? Why all the commotion? What is the agitation? Why so angry? Now, mind you, because of this, there is an image we have of John the Baptist. What is the image you have of John the Baptist? Do you see him as a happy, jovial person? No. Why? Because of passages, snapshots of John like this, with encounters with people like the Pharisees, where he gets really agitated. But I get agitated too, but many times I'm a happy, jovial, nice person. To be called the greatest born of all women, which Jesus claims John the Baptist was, he has to have some traits that are really important to God, don't you think? What are some traits that are important to God? To Jesus, that he taught and preached. What are some traits? Kindness, gentleness, love, forgiveness. I believe John the Baptist was a very caring, tender-hearted, gentle person. I believe he smiled a lot. We don't picture him like, we see him kind of scruffy in the wilderness, eating locusts, like a Neanderthal with beard down to his belly, angry, you brood of vipers, right? That's not John the Baptist, not at all. I think he was a great guy, and when you were around him, you laughed a lot, just like Jesus. But there's one group of people that got his blood boiling. And there was a reason why, of course. And that's what we want to know. What's going on? A kind and gentle person like you, and all of a sudden you become Jekyll and Hyde. Rawr! You know, everybody thought the Pharisees were great. They were respected. They were sophisticated. They were intelligent. They were not the average sinners. They did not go around doing common sins. They were above that. That's why they were respected. They were wealthy. Everybody wanted to become like the Pharisees. Nobody knew why John the Baptist and Jesus, not many others, reacted so negatively to this group of people. I watched a movie with my kids. Were they my kids? With the girl in the ocean, under the sea, Ariel, Little Mermaid. Little Mermaid. And there's this sea witch who is bad. She's evil. And she disguises herself as a very non-threatening, nice girl. And nobody can detect who she is, who she really is. Everyone thinks she's some really good girl. Except the fluffy dog. I don't know what his name was. He is generally a very good-natured dog, very lovable. Except when he sees this girl, very calm and a nice girl. Everyone likes her, except this dog goes berserk. Because he can sense something about her. She is the sea witch. The dog knows. That's John the Baptist. He goes berserk when he sees the Pharisees. And you gotta wonder, what is it? We're all sinners, but what is it about their sin that is so awful that it would get somebody like the greatest man ever born to react like this? Aren't you curious? Yeah, I will answer for you. I'm curious. So tell me about it. All right, talk to me. Why? Why do you think so? Why? What is it about the Pharisees that is evil beyond the average evil? All the sinners, the average sinners, John would say, okay, repent, let's baptize you. Well, ho-hum, let's do this. All right, next day, Pharisees, you brood of vipers! What is it? Anybody? They were self-righteous, right? We talked about that before. They thought they were better than others. Very good. They what? They knew better. They knew better than what? What were they doing? They were deceiving. Who were they deceiving? Themselves and everyone else. In the name of God. Did they have the truth? Yes, they knew the truth. They had the truth. Do you know how we know this? That they had the truth? And be careful, my friends, about knowing the truth. The truth isn't all that. What? Can you say that in a Seventh-day Adventist church and still keep your job? Yeah, at Vallejo Drive you can, because you guys are awesome and you're not going to tell my boss about it. Wait, this is being recorded and being sent there every week. Oops. The truth isn't all that. This is how we know. Go to Matthew 23. This is what Jesus says. Matthew 23. This is why the Pharisees, see if you can detect the heinousness of the Pharisees from this. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. What does that say? Were they preaching the truth? Yes, they were. Do everything they tell you to do. Do it, because that's the truth. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. What is their sin? What is their heinousness? You guys already knew it. Yeah. They knew the truth. They preached the truth. They knew better. They did not live it. Is it that awful to know the truth but not live it? Yes, it is. It is better that you don't know it than to know it and not live it. It's better that you know the bad truth than to know the truth but not live it. That's the problem with the Pharisees. They were sitting in their lofty places and did not think that doing nothing else but studying the scriptures, teaching and being religious was a problem. They were great people, by and large. Yeah, some of them had their secret sins, but most of them, they're like pastors. Yeah, some pastors, you hear about them. They're scoundrels and they do bad things. But most of us are great people, I think. We're just like the Pharisees. The reason for the harsh admonitions of the Bible. Even in the Advent season, is that there's a great tendency for believers to suffice with cognitive knowledge. We think that because we know the truth, that we have arrived at our goal. But that's not how it is. The goal is not to know the truth. We learn the truth in order to live it. There is a purpose to the truth. If I preach the truth but don't live it, it would have been better if I had never preached it at all. And the danger of the Pharisees is that they had become the societal examples. People aspire to achieve their status of complacency. They wanted to be in those lofty places to outsource the work, to outsource love. Do you know, do you have good Thanksgiving? Yeah? Do you know what I was doing while you were pigging out on Thanksgiving evening? I was sleeping. That's because I was in Rome, Italy, which is 9 hours ahead of here. I didn't even have a Thanksgiving dinner. It's like first time for that in since 1979. I went to Paris and Rome for a week for my 20th anniversary. My wife tagged along. And on the day Pope Francis spoke to the masses, we were in the Vatican City. We weren't actually there listening to him. We wouldn't have understood him anyway, but we were inside the building in the museums. Now, Pope Francis seems very popular, doesn't he? If you've heard some news about him, he is. And I think there's a reason why he seems much more popular than his predecessors. And I think it's because he is seen as a very caring person, very lovable, very down-to-earth kind of guy, you know? What does he do? He refuses to ride in the papal limousine or stay in the glorious papal headquarters. He stays in one of the little rooms. He has a roommate. He carries his own bags. He refuses to wear the wonderful garb, the papal garb. He says, no, that's too much. He answers his cell phone. I hear that when he was a cardinal, he's not allowed to do this anymore, and he wasn't allowed to do that when he was a cardinal either. He used to sneak out in the middle of the night to break bread with the homeless. I mean, he would defy policy to love people. And he's not the type to outsource it. He rolls up his papal sleeves to get down to the level of the people. In fact, this is what God does. Rather than outsourcing love, rather than saying, oh, there's a problem there in that little planet that we can barely see called Earth. What? There's a problem? All right, send somebody. All right, take care of it. Okay? I got a universe to run. That's not what he does he? He rolls up his sleeves. He comes down, becomes one of us. It's amazing. God does not outsource love. And he says, follow me in this. If you accept me as your God, live how I live. Do what I do. Do not be like the Pharisees in outsourcing love. This is no small matter, my friends. This is not something that we can just hear and say, okay, that's, I agree. It's not even something that you can be inspired by. You know, I'm really inspired by Pope Francis. He's a pope, and I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but can I be inspired by him? And I'm not agreeing with everything, but this is never about the factual truth, is it? Life is not about what you think it is. Religion is not about what you think it is. I'm really inspired by him. I'm really inspired by Jesus, how he does this, how he degrades himself, how he condescends this king of the universe, this ruler of the universe, how he does that. But that inspiration alone, to be moved by it, is nothing. It's nothing until I imitate, until I live by the realization, I cannot just be inspired anymore. I have to get up and, like John the Baptist, heed to the calling of God, who was not afraid, who had given up all, even going to the wilderness, devotion, full devotion to God. That is the way to live. No longer outsourcing. No longer saying, who was I talking to? And I say this too. You know, Pastor, I agree with you, but that's not my gift. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at hospitality and generosity and kindness. That's not my thing. I'm grumpy. That's my gift. So leave me alone. Stop telling me to be nice. I don't have the gift of, you know, that's like saying, you know, I don't have the gift of eating. I'm not an eater. I don't eat. No, you have to eat. We all have to eat. Some are better than others, yes. Who is good at eating here? Okay, many of you are good at this. And some are good at loving than others. The better at loving than others. We know this, yes. But we all are called to love. We can no longer outsource it, my friends. We be inspired the example of Christ, and let us imitate him, and let us rise up and love as God loved. Amen.